Okay, good morning, everyone. The subject on hand today is the subject of angels, and there is a lot of information in Scripture regarding angels, and I had a very difficult time kind of picking and choosing what to cover in the time allotted. So we're going to go through this at a very fast pace today. As such, if you have any questions afterwards, I'm happy to go back and show you a slide when the meeting is over. Otherwise, some have requested PowerPoints in the past. You're welcome to have it, but there's going to be a lot of information, so I'm not expecting everyone to grab all this. But maybe you have some curious questions about angels, and you've always wondered about this, or you've wondered about that. Maybe today we will be able to answer some of those questions. So we're going to talk about angels and other heavenly created beings, and I put on here a biblical perspective, and there was a reason why I put that there, and it's in the world in which we live today, a world of tremendous imagination, and that particularly of Hollywood and artists, we have a very skewed picture of what angels really are. And we know that they are not little white puffy wing things that float around the air and zap things into you, and they laugh and they giggle all the time. Hollywood has these images of angels that are less than accurate according to the Word of God. Not only that, the idea behind angels earning wings is very scripturally unfounded. So we're not going to look at that kind of nonsense, but we will see what the Bible does teach about angels. We're going to use the Bible as our compass, and the reason why is a favorite verse of mine in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, through vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, but not after Christ." And that's our aim today. Once we get a little more understanding of what angels are and what they do, and we understand a little more of the realm that angels operate in, it really shouldn't draw our attention to angels. It should draw our attention to Christ and the great glory of Christ and how they serve him so perfectly and so wonderfully, and how much they do for us. Again, these couple of verses that went through in my mind by way of introduction and understanding this great subject of angelic beings. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, it is a light unto my path." And that's an important point, because in this world, in theologies and philosophies and men's ideas, we can stumble easily. And it's hard to find our way. But when we have the truth of the Word of God in front of us and we can turn to Scripture and say, you know what, the Bible actually says this, then stumbling occurs less and we can see the direction that God is taking us in. "The entrance of thy words give light." It gives understanding to the simple. And that was really my perspective when I started looking at this subject. I'm not a theologian by any stretch of the imagination. I'm not really a great speaker, but I will do my very best to present what I've learned on this subject today. I find myself to be very simple, and I hope that these thoughts are simple for you. Here are some things that we're not really going to cover much about in angels today, but they are found in Scripture and for your viewing. These are some things that we discover about angels. They are called beautiful, and there are occurrences in Scripture when they manifest themselves visibly to people. They have a beautiful countenance. They have a will like people. They eat like us. Did you know that angels eat? I didn't know that angels ate. I thought that was interesting. They carry out God's command perfectly. Angels don't procreate. So that leads us to then, where do angels come from? And we'll discuss that in a little while. Angels move at tremendous speed. They move at the various places that it talks about, the speed of angels and the quickness of angels is that of like lightning speed. And so it's kind of cool to see that in Scripture. The angelic armies are more organized than any armies of men, historically, today, and will ever be. The angelic army is ready at any moment to obey the commands of Christ. Remember when Peter was in the garden And they came to take the Lord away. And you remember that scene. And he took the sword and he slew off the ear of that man. And the Lord healed him. And he said, Peter, put away your sword. He said, don't you know that I have the power to call 12 legions of angels to deliver me? Well, we're thankful that he didn't. But they were ready on command. An army that is more organized than ever, the armies of men. And then there's an angelic hierarchy. There are angels of different rank. And I'm not going to spend too much time on that today because there is so much territory to cover. So we're going to go quickly. Angels are powerful. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, whereas we read, angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. So the scriptures reveal to us that angels are very powerful creatures. Each of these verses, references that I give, in most cases, to the exception of maybe but a few, there are multiple verses that support each of these highlighted points. So angels are very powerful. They are innumerable. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 says, and this was John, and he says, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. There is another reference there that the innumerability of angels is more than the sands of the sea. They are more than the stars in the sky. So it's very hard to calculate how incredibly vast the number of angels really is. Angels defend and they protect. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. This was something I spent some extra time on looking at. In dealing with Michael the archangel, Revelation 12, verse 7 says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was there a place found anymore in heaven. We scarcely can understand what kind of a spiritual war is really going on around us. We see things in the realm of the visible. But really, when we look at 1 Corinthians 15, in the subject of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul brings before us four kinds of bodies. There are terrestrial bodies and celestial bodies. There are natural bodies and spiritual bodies. And for us, we easily relate to what we see, our natural bodies. We perceive and understand that when we die, our bodies go into a grave and our souls go into heaven. So we understand a little about the spiritual realm. We understand the terrestrial bodies. And these bodies are all different, right? The body of the sun is not like the body of the moon. All the stars are different. And the various kinds of bodies on this terrestrial globe, they're all different. Angels are called ministering spirits. The idea is that they operate in an invisible realm. So that becomes more difficult for us to relate to because we don't see any of it. There are times when we learn from scriptures that angels manifest themselves visibly, don't they? They make themselves appear to us in some way. And they appear in a body, but that body's different than their body, but they have a body. And the uniqueness of their body is that it can materialize and dematerialize before us. And that's very hard to really grab that concept and realize that they're not just ghosts floating in the air. They're real bodies. They're real beings. And we're going to look a little more about what angels actually look like as we see them in scriptures. So angels are powerful. They are innumerable, and they defend, and they protect. We'll look a little more at that in a little while. They worship God, their creator. So this is an inference to the fact that angels are created. Hebrews 1, verse 6, and Revelation 7, 11. Again, in Hebrews 1, he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. He saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Angels not only serve God perfectly, but angels serve them. We're going to talk a little bit in just a while about angelic worship and why that goes on in the world today and some of the religions that deal with that. And again, Revelation chapter 7, verse 11. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. So it leads us to realize that those who teach, and it does come from various religions, Catholicism is one of them, that teach angelic worship, here's your reference point in Scripture. We don't worship the created. We worship the Creator. And angels, there are situations and stories in Scripture where angels condemn men. They condemn them in the moment when they fall down prostrate before angels, and they pick them up and say, don't worship me, don't fall down before me. They're serving God, and their interest is that we direct our interest to the Lord Jesus Christ. They serve him, and they carry out his judgments. They carry out his will perfectly for you, for me, for Christ, and for the testimonies of God and for his glory. Again, we are not to worship angels. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. There it is. Let no man rob you of your prize in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. So here's your reference point in Scripture. We are not ever to worship angels in any way, shape, or form. Moving down the list, I hope. Okay. They worship their Creator. I think I just said this. I don't know. I'm understanding my rant here. Okay, we will judge angels. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3. Know ye that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? You and I will be in a place one day to judge angels. It is unclear, though, whether those angels that we judge are fallen angels or the angels in heaven, which to me would not really make a whole lot of sense. The angels in heaven, there's no reason to judge them. As far as I can tell from Scripture, they haven't sinned. They obey the Lord. We're the ones that need to be judged, not them. And from that perspective. But fallen angels, for sure. By the way, it was asked a little while ago about demons. Demons. We're going to look at that in just a few minutes. But what are demons? Demons are angels that have fallen. Plain and simple. I struggled with that in my youth. I always wondered, what are demons? Where do they come from? What do they look like? Well, Scripture makes it very clear to us that they are called demons. And Satan has an army of angels. We read about that in Revelation. The war with Michael and his angels and Lucifer and his angels. Right? The war that took place. And these angels that have fallen are called demons. And they have a very real effect and a very big impact on our lives. And so what goes on behind the scenes in the invisible realm is for our defense. It's for our protection. And they carry out and will carry out God's judgment in a coming day. And if you look at Revelation, Revelation is filled with all the plagues and the seals and all the judgments of God that are going to be opened and poured out upon this world and upon men. And angels are carrying every one of those out. And can you imagine Revelation without angels? If angels didn't exist, you'd have nothing but chapters and subtitles. That's how heavily weighted the subject of angels is in Scripture and what lays before us. So we will judge angels in some way. I didn't know this, but angels never die. Luke 20, verse 36, this is referring to us, by the way. But it says, neither can they die anymore. This is the redeemed hosts of the Lord's people. That's you and I, all that have trusted in Christ. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. That's you and me. But angels will never die. Another fact-finding thought here about angels. They have feelings and emotions, right? Luke 15, verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Well, joy as an emotional response. So angels do have feelings. They eat like us. This is the one I thought was kind of comical. But it's true. I really shouldn't be laughing at any of this, but just understanding angels and going, wow, they're a lot like us. Psalms 78, verse 25 says this. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food, and he sent them meat to be full. So this goes back to the children of Israel, doesn't it, in the Old Testament, and how the Lord had provided for them, and the dew became manna, right? And we look in the Psalms, and it's referred to as angels' food. So angels eat, interestingly enough. Many have asked about the question, do we have personal angels, that guardian angels that protect us? Well, where does that idea come from? Do we really have guardian angels? We do know that the angels report directly to the face of the Father. Matthew 18, verse 10 says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." They're angels, right? So there is some credibility to guardian angels. Albeit, I don't know if we have one or many, but I do know this. The angels do guard and keep over us, and they do protect us. Remember Job? What happened to Job? At the very beginning of Job, there was a conversation that took place between the Lord and Satan, and contending over the faithfulness of Job, right? Remember that story of Job? We're going to look a little more about this when it comes to the creation of angels. But what was removed from Job? The hedges about Job were removed, right? Those are hedges of protection. Those are things we cannot see. But God allowed the hedges that surrounded Job, Job chapter 1, to be removed in that he could be tested. And I just can't imagine what it was really like for Job to go through such difficult experiences like that. Boils and sores and sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But never giving up on God's faithfulness and his trust in the Lord. I find that incredibly striking. I doubt very much that I would be able to sustain something like that and not give up in some way or another. But not Job. But the idea here is that we have those that protect us, and angels do protect us. And if you want to call them guardian angels, I think it would be an appropriate term. "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." They, the angels, will gather us together at the rapture. Remember that verse in 1 Corinthians 15? I think it's 1 Corinthians 15, I might be wrong. "In the moment, in the twink of an eye, we shall all be changed, caught up together with the Lord in the air." It is the angels that take us into heaven. Matthew 24, verse 31 says, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." You are that elect. We are the ones that the angels will gather. I'm not sure if I put it in here or not, but I did. Jesus presents them as reapers at the end of the age, at the end of this world, at the end of time as we know it. Matthew 13:39 says this. The enemy, this is the story, by the way, the background of this verse is the parable of the wheat and the tares. And you know how the tares came in, and they were told, "Let the tares grow with the wheat, otherwise you'll destroy the wheat," right? But at the end, it is a picture of this world's end. Matthew 13:39, "The enemy that sowed them," that is the tares, "is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." So they're very fascinating what they will be doing for us and with us. And interestingly enough, we work hand in hand with angels. As we go out and we minister God's word, as we help, as we love, as we serve the Lord, as we preach the gospel, the angels are there to help, making sure in many ways that that doesn't get intervened by the forces of Satan. And Satan and his legion of angels, demons. They appear with the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. Matthew 25:31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him. Then shall he sit upon his throne of glory. This is looking to the second advent of the Lord when he sets his kingdom here on the earth. The angels will accompany him. But so will you and I. We shall reign with him. We will come down with the angels, with the Lord, and to reign with Christ on the earth. And I'm just curious, what are we going to do? What's it going to be like? Where am I going to be? What's my house going to look like that I lived in before? I don't know. I just have all these different questions. You wonder what that day is going to be like. It won't really matter. We will serve, and we'll serve with an unsinning heart. And I really look forward to that day. They ministered for Christ, and they cared for him when he was here in this world below, before he died at Calvary's cross and before he rose from the grave. Matthew 4, verses 6 and 11, "And Satan saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." Again, this background is when Satan takes him and he tests him, he tempts him, right, to see if that he will bow down to Satan. "And Satan saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." I wonder what the angels thought. The ones that got to care for him. The ones that were able to serve him specifically. It says there, "Then the devil leaveth him when it was over, and the angels came and they ministered unto him." I can't imagine what it was like to be in the wilderness 40 days without food or drink. I don't think any of us have experienced that. I don't even know anyone who has been that long without food. I don't know if anyone can live 40 days without water. I don't think it's possible in today's standards. "But the devil leaveth him, and the angels came and ministered unto him." Angels sing. Job 38, we're going to go back to Job 38 here in a minute. Job 38, verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." This is, by the way, the morning stars is an inference. It's a name of angels, one of the names of angels. And the sons of God is one of the names of angels. "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Again, it points back to angels being emotional. They have emotion like humans do. All right, moving on. Another tidbit, another factoid. They're better organized than all the armies of men. We referred to this already when he was able when they came to take him away to call for 12 legions of angels, ready on command. I won't spend much time with that. Angels observe and they learn from us. Not only when we come to worship on a Sunday morning, we have Matthew's truth, Matthew 18, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, the Lord said, there am I in the midst of them." I find that very valuable. I find that very precious. You know, when we come to worship on a Sunday morning, I want to challenge your hearts. When I ask questions on a platform, I never want an answer back from the audience. I don't want to embarrass the saints. I don't want to put you on the spot. But I do want you to answer the question. Did you really come this morning to worship the Lord your God and had a gift to offer him? Did you really? It's a challenge all of us ought to think about. We're to examine ourselves. When we come to worship the Lord, not only is he there, but there are the hosts of the angels of God witnessing and watching as we worship, wondering, learning, and observing. Because when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the grace of God for the forgiveness of sins, angels are exempt. The angels that have fallen will not see grace. They will not know redemption. They will only know the eternal chains of hell for eternity and banishment from God. These are the fallen angels that I'm referring to. But not so with you and with me. We sin too. Well, why the difference? What separates that difference? Well, I don't have a very clear answer, but I have an idea. When angels were created, they were spoken into existence. They weren't born. They don't procreate. They were all, every one of them, spoken into existence. And they were perfect. and they were sinless. And they saw and they beheld the perfect glory of God. They saw God. They saw the Son on his throne. And they served and they worshiped perfectly. When they rebelled against God by pride of Lucifer, who then became Satan, as we know, the devil, they fell from heaven. They fell from the presence of God, something that we only know by faith. We don't see by sight. We only observe based upon what scriptures teach us, what the Spirit of God has revealed to us in our hearts through his word. Remember, the entrance of thy word gives light. And so we've learned what heaven is like. But they saw it. They were created into it. And they rebelled against it. That's the only difference that I can see that makes the difference between why the human race has a chance at redemption and angels do not. If you have other ideas, I actually look forward to hearing them because I find that very striking. Our God is a very righteous God and he is incredibly holy. But angels do learn from us. When we come and we come to worship the Lord, there are thousands of angels that witness our worship. We're not alone. We're not alone. Just remember that. Brethren, when you get up to rise in prayer, give out a hymn, or you pray, you minister God's word, the angels are observing everything you say. And the Lord sees our hearts. And even though our sisters don't rise up and speak audibly according to God's word, and rightly so, they're obedient, they're submissive, as we are, and obedient to God's word as men. We have different roles, don't we? Men, you have different roles in this assembly. Sisters, you have different roles in this assembly. None of them are greater than the other. Not one of them. Our roles are just different. And God, there's no partiality with God, is there? But the angels look at us and they observe our behavior. They observe our admiration of the one they serve perfectly. They observe our worship and our obedience to God's word, our obedience to what the scriptures teach us, and our roles and our character. I think character is very important. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, it says this, "For I think," this is the Apostle Paul, and speaking about his apostolic work, he says this, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." So angels do observe us, and they watch us carefully. In relation to this verse and the observation of angels, the apostles were endowed with special gifts, weren't they? Why? Well, they reinforce the credibility of the claims of Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of sinners, that he, by right, has the right to sit down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. They bring about, the apostles, by them being empowered with the gifts that were given to them in the first century, these were eyewitnesses of Christ. They had a special role, they had a special place. But they bring about the pattern and the credentials of a New Testament assembly, and they seek to preserve that and teach that, because by unawares, people come in and they seek to destroy the testimonies and the glory of God. And by them, they reveal false teachers and their false doctrine with God's word. Also in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." This is in view of the sister's head covering in worship. And there are other assembly meetings too. Luke, when he spoke on this a number of weeks ago, I think he did a very good job presenting what the scriptural assemblies are, the number of them, and the sister's head coverings, the sister's roles, and the men's roles. But when sisters, when you put your head coverings on in worship, this is what 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10 says. "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." They do observe and they do witness this. So angels observe your obedience. But this isn't a browbeating session on sisters. What I find more disturbing is how many of us come week after week after week and offer nothing in worship to the Lord. Us men have a responsibility to be audible. Do you know that? And so I want to encourage all of you, go home and think about it. What can I do this week that I can gather in my thoughts and my appreciation, that I can kind of reel in why I appreciate Christ? You know, it's one thing when someone runs to the dollar store on your birthday and grabs something quick for your birthday party, right? But it's totally different when someone spends time and they make you something really cool at home. I watched a friend take the cylinder of an engine. He carved it all out, and he did some welding work, and he sanded it, and he got it polished, and he put a clock in the middle of it, and he put all the pieces around it and made this really neat clock out of an engine cylinder. It was really cool, right? I mean, that's a gift for life. You're going to carry that with you wherever you go and remember that, right? Well, our worship is that much better. When you come and you prepare to give a gift to the Lord, sisters, you too. You may not be speaking publicly, but you get to worship. So silence isn't a bad thing in a worship meeting. It gives the chance for sisters to have a chance to tell the Lord how much that she loves him. So thoughts about angels. And there is power on her head. There is authority given and submission in view of the angels in 1 Corinthians 11 with the sister's head covering. Moving on. Some insight to the fall and sins of angels. This is one that I spent a little extra time on, and I wanted to touch on this briefly. There was a host of heaven that fell because of sin. The angels of God that rebelled. The head of that was Lucifer, and you can read about that in Isaiah. Lucifer, in pride, rebelled against God. And you turn to Revelation chapter 12, and you will learn that when he fell, he took with him a third of the host of the angelic beings. So you have to kind of piecemeal some of this together and kind of connect the dots between the Old Testament and New Testament as the Spirit of God revealed it. But a third of the host of heaven fell in sin. I want to talk a little about the days of Noah. I was asked at the beginning of meeting if I was going to talk about this a little bit, about the sons of God. This is an area, this is a subject that has to do with gross sin. It has to do with gross sin. But we'll look at this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also has suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, that he might, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. This is the verse I want to get to. He preached unto the spirits in prison. What does that mean? Well, those are angels that are currently bound in Hades, in prison, in the darkness of hell. Why? Why? Which sometime were disobedience. Verse 20, this is going to take us back to Genesis chapter 6, which sometimes were disobedience when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So what were the days of Noah? What are these spirits in prison? What does this have to do with angels? Well, it's all about angels, and we'll see why. In Jude verse 6, we have this regarding the judgment of angels, fallen angels. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. What does that mean? Well, we're going to look a little further in Genesis chapter 6. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 6. And I'm just going to leave the verses up here for a minute to read them. You don't have to turn there. We all have different translations. And so when we start all looking, the words are different, the arrangement's different, we get distracted. So I was hoping to just stick with this. And it says in Genesis chapter 6, these four verses, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God," these are angels, "that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives, of which all they choose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children. And they became mighty men, which were of old and renowned. How did that happen? Angels can't procreate. What is this spirits in prison? What is this all about? You see, when the angels of God fell, particularly Satan, incredibly angry with God. Satan is a very, very angry angel, and he remains that way to this day. That's a scriptural point of view. When he fell, he sought and continues to seek to destroy all the claims of Christ. There is a spiritual warfare. We read about it in Revelation chapter 12. That warfare is going on, and you and I are right in the middle of that warfare. These angels that guard us, that protect us, are doing so at the will of God, protecting the redeemed host of the Lord's people. That's you and me. And Satan will seek to get a foothold in your life, and he will seek to destroy any testimony, any chance of serving the God that you have put your trust in, any chance that you have to obey the Lord. He will seek to distract you, to turn you away from God, to dilute the truth of the Word of God, and he uses his demons, his angels, which are innumerable as far as we're concerned, to carry out that attack against God. It's an attack against us, but it's an attack against God. And in this scene, these angels committed a very gross act. Leaving it said at that, the angels that fell at this time came in to the daughters of men. They left their natural habitation. It goes right back to us in Romans chapter 1. Men leaving the natural use of their body and women leaving the natural use of their body. We can leave our natural habitation, the natural use of our body. So can angels. But so doing this, how did that happen? Because angels can't procreate. So how does that work? The only credible answer to that I found that I thought was worthy of bringing out publicly was there is such a thing as demon possession, right? And through demon possession, these things can happen. But these angels that did that were bound eternally in hell. And they remain there to this day. So when the Lord died and he rose again, where did he go? Remember that? We read about him going down into Hades. Why? What happened there? What was the point of that? It's very curious, isn't it? I had always thought they would be somewhere on the lines of, told you so, right? I am the Son of God. And I am victorious. But you know, that doesn't really fit the character of Christ. I believe he went there, and I believe even though he was righteous and right in sending them and bounding them in hell for eternity, he still had compassion on them. He's a merciful God. Remember the story of the Lord Jesus when he came to the Gadarenes and there met him a man with demons? Remember that story? And the disciples tried to cast them out. It didn't work too well for them. And the Lord came and he cast them out. And where did they go? They went into a herd of swine and they all perished over the edge of the cliff. Right? Remember that story? What did the demons say at that time? They said, don't send us there. Don't send us to hell. Our time is not yet. Right? They will be bound for eternity. My time is virtually gone. I may slip over the edge just a little bit with a late start, and I'll wrap this up. So we know that a third of the angels fell in rebellion against God, that hell was created, not for you and me. This is what the great message of the gospel is all about. Hell was created for Satan and his angels, and they will be there. For a little while, they'll be loose, but overall, in eternity, they'll be there forever, banished from God, chained in everlasting darkness. Hell was created for them. But those that have rejected the claims of Christ, those that have not trusted Christ as their Savior, who attempt to approach God, get to heaven by good works, get to heaven by religion, get to heaven by any other means than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Matthew chapter 7? when the religious crowd said, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not performed miracles in your name and done many wondrous things in your name? What did the Lord say? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I know you not. And so those that are not saved will be in the very same place, bound for eternity in hell. I find that very difficult to swallow. I do. I think it's really tough. That is really harsh, because I know some really good people and they're lost in their sins. And I know some people that I really valued. They had good character. They had good, shall I say, moral character. And they're not in heaven. They're in hell. But I do know this, despite my not understanding it, when we meet the Lord in the air, then I will fully understand the righteousness of God. Until then, my place is to obey and to accept what we understand about God's claims and God's righteousness. I don't have to understand it right now. That's not my place. I try to, but my place is to obey. My place is to learn, as is all of us. We're not supposed to understand all the things of God. We can't understand all the things of God. Fallen angels are called demons. We know that. I touched on that. There are some names, and I'll skip through this really quickly. There are names referring to angels in Scripture. So if you read through some Old Testament, I know Brian was reading through Ezekiel, so I know he's been dealing with some of this because he talked about it this morning. There are various names that you'll observe. What is that? Who is that? And these are some of the names. We know about Michael the archangel in Jude verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring a false railing accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Right? Even Michael the archangel, knowing the power and the might of Satan, was careful to speak truthfully about Satan. So this idea that the devil made me do it isn't true. The devil didn't make you do anything. You did. Your greatest problem in life isn't the devil, sort of. It's really you. It's your flesh. It's your nature and sin that has to be subdued. It's not the devil. We should be very careful about how we speak about the devil. Michael the archangel was careful, interestingly enough. And then we have Gabriel, the messenger. And Daniel's vision in chapters 8 and 9, Gabriel brought the message to Daniel. Again, in the birth of Christ and John the Baptist, Gabriel was there to announce both of their births. So we have Gabriel mentioned several times as well. There are seraphims in Scripture. These are also angels, a different class of angels. Seraphims have six wings. We can read about it in Isaiah chapter 6. And two they covered their face, two they covered their feet, and with two they did fly. And they claimed, holy, 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 one seraphim to the other, is the Lord God Almighty. Right? They worship God perfectly. I don't know if they hover above the throne, but it says that they're above the throne, always proclaiming the holiness of God. And then we have cherubim. And cherubims are used in the Ark of the Covenant. We go back to the Old Testament, and we know that the Ark, the lid, had cherubims on them, and they pointed into each other, and they had two wings. But there are places that infer that they may also have four wings. They're a different class of angels. They're also seen in the Garden of Eden, at the Tree of Life. Remember when Adam and Eve fell, and they were removed from the garden? A cherubim was planted there. It wasn't to keep them away from the tree of life. It was to preserve the tree of life. And did you know that in Revelation chapter 22, and maybe chapter 21, in Revelation chapter 22, we will still be and have our part of and take of the tree of life? I didn't know that. I thought it was interesting. I didn't know really what happened to the tree. I just figured it was taken to heaven. But if you read in Revelation chapter 22, you will read that we'll have part in taking of the tree of life in a coming day. But we have right to it. We have a right to it because we are the sons of God, and we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Quickly moving on, these are other names of the angels in heaven. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 is where I had you open to, but since our time is gone, it does say this. Let's see if I can get to it real quick here, if I got to it. For by him all things were created that are in heaven. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. That are on the earth, visible and invisible. These are the things that God created. So there is an invisible realm of things that are tangible in the invisible realm. So we see the visible. Angels operate in both. And they can manifest themselves. But these thrones and dominions and principalities and powers, I had no earthly idea that these were, until I studied this subject, these were names and titles given to angels. And I looked at that. So there's your Greek words. I would get into a theophany and a metonymy today, but we are clearly out of time, so I'm going to finish this up. What do angels look like? In each of the accounts, as you read through Scripture, they look like men. They're always referred to in a male sense, and they look like men. They look like you and I. Some of the classes of angels do look a little bit different in the seraphim and cherubim. But angels, by and large, as we understand them, as we've been talking about them today, they look like you and me. Remember in Lot and these two men that came to them? They looked like men. They were beautiful. And, of course, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, and so on and so forth, God brought judgment in. But they looked at these men. They knew that they looked like men, but they also knew that these were the angels of God. When were angels created? I'm just going to throw these up here really quickly. Remember that Satan was there at the fall of man. And so sometime on or before our creation, and I'm going to just throw this out there for your consideration, from what I can see in Scripture, angels existed before our creation, even though we have, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the beginning of time and earth as we know it and the things that we understand. Let's look very quickly at Job 38, and I'm going to finish with this. In Job 38, Job's about to be schooled by God, and he says this, "Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsels by words without knowledge?'" We see that all the time around us today, don't we? People who speak and they don't even know what they're talking about. "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Follow the logic here. "Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it?" And for this, answering the question of when angels were created, this is the best conjecture. I'm not going to be dogmatic on it, of course. "To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When," remember this, "who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" If the cornerstone was being laid and the sons of God shouted for joy, that's an indicator, at least from some perspective, that angels existed before our creation. Who knows? We have much to explore. And we know this. I wanted to touch upon the angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, I'll just say this, when you refer to the angel of the Lord in Old Testament scripture, it is a theophany. It is a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in deity. It is deity presenting itself, and the angel of the Lord is the person of Christ, the second person of the Godhead. So when you look at that, it starts in Genesis with Hagar, and it ends in Zechariah. And then the next manifestation of Christ is his incarnation. So lots to think about, a lot of material here. I'm clearly not done, but I'm clearly out of time, and I do apologize. If you have any questions, want to know more, feel free to ask me. Let's close our eyes and pray. Our Father, we give thanks this morning for the privilege to think a little more about you and your creatorial work and the great God that you are. To think on this subject today, on these beings that we know so little of, how that they serve you, that they love you, and they obey you perfectly. Angels that have a will, that can choose to do right or to do wrong. But Father, above all these things, they serve our Savior. They serve the risen Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, if they serve perfectly, encourage our hearts that while we live by faith, and these beings observe and report on our behavior and our character to you, that we would serve you well. That your affection and the desire to serve you, to love you, to obey you, to submit to your claims and to your direction in our lives would be observed by that host of heaven, that when we are declared righteous and holy. Father, we long for that day when we shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air. We shall see this host. We shall see the great things of God's creation. But until then, Lord, help us to love you more, to serve you more, and to obey you as we understand from your word, from Scripture. We give thanks for him in Jesus' name.